Right, in the time remaining, let's turn our attention to 2 Kings chapter 24. I trust that as we're going through now and giving you some of the historic background, that some of this begins to fall into place, especially the connection here between the kings and then the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All of these would have lived during this time. But we're coming down now to the final kings that the Lord would raise up, and after this, they would be no more. There was no more king in Judah after they were taken into captivity until Christ came. He was to be the fulfillment of all this lineage of David running through Judah. And as a type, these had to go away. For the dawning of the rising of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking here about 500, 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this with Babylon coming down and taking captives, it began even around 587 before Christ, somewhere in there. And ultimately, Babylon took the city of Jerusalem during that time, 587. So you can see it was a period of about 20 years overall, 18 years, and then into captivity. So here in 2 Kings 24, we see the reign of King Jehoiakim. I know sometimes these names get confusing, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim. But here it says, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. So he's the one that was 25 years old up there in verse 36 when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he, like his brother, Jehoahaz, that reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem, that was it. The Lord took him out. Now Jehoiakim, his brother, came into power, and in his mind, he thought that he could pacify the Babylonians. Again, not acknowledging what the prophets had already declared, that he would most certainly fall. That's why I've entitled this particular study, Slowly But Surely. The wheels of God's judgment turn slowly but surely, but they do turn. And so when he had subjected himself for 3 years, it says, then he turned and rebelled against him. He thought that by rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, that he could free himself from this position as a vassal, where they were required to pay taxes and tributes to Nebuchadnezzar. And so this would have happened somewhere around 605 BC, 600 years before Christ at this point, when Nebuchadnezzar first came down. And it says there in verse 2, the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites. These were all groups and nations that were already under Babylon's authority. And so he used them as part of his army to go in against Jerusalem, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. Do you suppose if God has purposed destruction, that in any way he's going to fail, no matter what man does? See, this again is the death knell of so-called free will, where man can choose his outcome. No, God determines all things. And where he's purposed condemnation, condemnation it will be. Where he's purposed salvation, salvation it will be. That's his sovereign prerogative. So when we're reading this, don't be thinking, oh, these poor folk in Judah, look at what is befalling them. Here it's saying that the Lord has done this. Notice in verse 2, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. The only problem was no one was listening, which would be our case. We would most certainly listen with a deaf ear, even to things that are clearly set forth in Scripture. And so the Lord troubled this reign of Jehoiakim. They put him in this seat. He was appointed and looked to as one that might well be their deliverer. And yet, it was not to be. Surely, it says there, the commandment of the Lord came thus upon Judah. When we read in Scripture of God's holiness and wrath, and when he commands his judgments, there's nobody that's going to say unto him, what doest thou? But here, surely at the commandment of the Lord, this is speaking of his secret will that he's purposed. We only see the will as it unfolds. We can't tell 1 second from now what that will is, but we can look back and see it. And here it's saying, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah. Notice, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. You say, Manasseh, he already lived and died. Yes, but it was from that point that the Lord turned his favor away from Israel and said that from that point forward, it would be nothing but condemnation that awaited them. Again, Manasseh lived and died about 100 years prior. And yet, the Lord brings that back. What he did, in verse 4, it says, shedding innocent blood, or the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. When it talks about innocent blood, we know that there are none that are innocent, but here's talking about those that were the Lord's. That the Lord in his forbearance, because Christ had not yet come, did not consider their sin. So they were therefore innocent of any condemnation. Not pardoned, not justified, but innocent. Justification took place at the cross. That's where God's Son gave his life. And from that point, all those in the Old Testament that God looked upon in his forbearance. Now, in the death of Christ, their sin was put away. That's what the writer of the Hebrews writes about, that those that were under the first covenant, that Christ, by his death, paid their sin debt. But that they without us should not be made perfect. Perfection, justification, pardon of sins, forgiveness occurred at the cross once for all. For all the Lord's people. So it says here, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? You go over to Chronicles in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 6. It tells us here that Nebuchadnezzar's intent was to take Jehoiakim to Babylon, bound in bronze fetters. As we read here in 2 Chronicles 36, 6, against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar's intent. Take this king that had been established, but now had turned against Nebuchadnezzar. But Jeremiah tells us that he would die before he would even leave Jerusalem. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 22, this is where I say it's good to have these parallel portions. Speaking of Jehoiakim, you notice in verse 18 of Jeremiah 22, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. They'll be so dumbfounded at the acts of God in bringing these down. And notice, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So it indicates there, even though here it says that he died, and 2 Chronicles 36, 6 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had bound him. But between that and getting to the gates of Jerusalem, he was taken out. And just cast into a pit like you would a dead animal. Without any formal burial. And the Lord purposed that. That it might be exposed, that people that see this happening know that there was none that would escape, not even the best among them. So here in 2 Kings 24, verse 6, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, see Kim and Chin, his son reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again anymore out of his land. See, there were two battles going on. There was one Nebuchadnezzar coming down, ball eyeballing Jerusalem. And then you had Egypt looking for an alliance with Assyria to fight Babylon and try to keep that territory for themselves. Because Israel was a key land that linked the states there that existed at the time with Egypt and Libya, Africa. It was a commercial route, so very important to keep open. But at this point it says the king of Egypt came not again anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. You look on a map, that's a pretty big distance. All that pertained to the king of Egypt. Here again, so much for so-called free will, where these men raise their armies with the goal of being successful and accomplishing what they will, and yet ultimately it's the Lord's will that is done. So in verses 8 and 9, now we see described the reign of Jehoiachin. But he was to be another evil king over Judah, just like his predecessors. It says Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. Stop and think about that, an 18-year-old. Suddenly now the lot in the middle of warfare and destruction has fallen on your shoulders. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. I'm sure if you asked him, his intent would have been much longer. But it was only 3 months. And what is of interest here is that this would have been his throne name that was given to him. And it literally means the Lord, our righteousness. So you can name a king whatever you want to, and in that profess to give glory to God, and yet at the same time seek your own glory. He was a grievous offender against God. Especially, we learn that again coming back to Jeremiah 22. This is a good parallel portion here. It says, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life. Into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. So here's the question again, man's will or God's will? Man proposes, God disposes. So I say there's no such thing as free will. The will is not free, it's bound. And each of these serves their own lusts and desires, and imagines by their power to be able to find success. But ultimately, Jehoiachin surrenders to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 10 through 12, and coming back to 2 Kings 24, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against this city, and his servants did besiege it. That was a common practice to wear down a city before taking it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. There's a picture of compromise. There's a picture of one that, rather than look to the Lord, now looks to the very one that would be his destruction as being his protection. And as that old adage says, there's strength in numbers. He took some people with him thinking that he might find pity in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers. The king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. It didn't deter Nebuchadnezzar from what he had purposed, because the Lord was behind him. The Lord was the one that was bringing this upon them to remove them. And they took him prisoner. Some say that some of the archaeological effects that they found in Babylon attest to the name of this Jehoiachin being on a list of oil and barley supplies that were given to him, even in his captivity, to his family and his five sons. This would have been right around 592 to 569 BC, before Christ. And so Jerusalem was impoverished and taken, verses 13 to 16. It wasn't just the physical things, but even the treasures of the house of the Lord purposed that they be taken captive. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. There again, people would say, well, the Lord would never do that. Well, they had already trampled this underfoot. So the Lord is removing these things from Jerusalem. But here's the beautiful picture of his providence in removing them, and by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar taking them, he was actually preserving these treasures for the time when Cyrus would come and would defeat Babylon and then give the decree for Israel to return back in the land after 70 years. All of this is like clockwork. The Lord's working for his glory, his purpose. These treasures were to be taken, but preserved for that time, for the rebuilding of the temple, which would be under Zechariah in his time, and would be the temple in place when our Lord Jesus Christ would come to the earth. But it says, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poor sort of the land. You can see the fall of Jerusalem didn't come of a sudden. It occurred in stages, three different times Nebuchadnezzar came down here, initially subjugating the city, like I said, about 605 BC, and then the destruction from Nebuchadnezzar's marauding bands that followed. That would have been over a period of several years, 601 to 598, and then the siege and the fall of Jerusalem. That occurred by Nebuchadnezzar's main army, specifically around March 16th, 597 BC. And he returned to completely destroy and depopulate Jerusalem in the summer of 586. But what you're seeing here is just as the apostasy took place in stages over a period of time, so God's judgments. That each time that Nebuchadnezzar came down, nothing changed. The only thing that brings repentance is the work of the Spirit in the heart. We know that during this time, there were some that were the Lord's. Among these captives that it mentions here, he carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor. That would have included Ezekiel at this time. When you go over and read Ezekiel chapter 1, you find Ezekiel the Lord revealed himself to him there along the river of Kedar, which is in Babylon. And then you go and read Daniel chapter 1, and that's where Daniel put these to the test. Daniel and his friends were considered among the elite that he wanted to keep for himself and use in his government. That's the way he did it, to learn from their wisdom. And that's where we see, reading Daniel, that the Lord caused Daniel to take a stand. He did not corrupt himself as others had done, and the Lord preserved him. And so with only the poor here, save the poor sort of the people of the land, these were unskilled people of the land remaining. Nebuchadnezzar did that, presuming then that there would be no more trouble. He did that to weaken them completely so that he didn't have to continue to fight the battle there. And so after Jehoiachin, the last king, we come to here in reading from 15:16, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men, mighty even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So who did that leave to rule over the poorest sort of the people that were left? But at this point, it probably didn't really matter to Nebuchadnezzar. Here it says in verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead. That's in the stead of Jehoiachin. And changed his name to Zedekiah. So he gave him a throne name. And this is fully explained over again in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. If you look there with me briefly, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It explains here just how evil a king, and you know, if he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, he had to be evil. He didn't have God's interest in mind. But in 2 Chronicles 36 and verses 12 through 14 of 11 says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. Very young, 21 years old, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So from his perspective, he thought, well, all is well. Everybody else is taken out of the land. I've got all these poor and needy here, and they were probably looking to him for deliverance. And yet it was a false hope. It says here in verse 12 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled not himself. Notice, before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah was of the remnant that remained. It was not taken out like Ezekiel and Daniel. And continued to faithfully declare the word of the Lord. It says he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God that he would be loyal to him. See, these are talking about compromisers. They give lip service to the true God, but they're willing to give themselves over to idolatrous practices. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Again, how is it that any can turn except for God turned them? This is not to be treated lightly, to think that somehow the choice is up to us. That God is, he really wants to save you, but unless you let it, that, there's none of that we see here. God had purposed this destruction, and herein we see the providence of the Lord, his secret workings, and that all the while that Zedekiah was doing his will, he was accomplishing the will of God. It's like those that crucified the Lord. They accomplish their will in crucifying him, and yet in so doing, they were offering up the Lamb of God. That's the mystery of God's providence. But here we read in the final days in chapter 24, verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's not Jeremiah the prophet, but another Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, his father's brother. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That's what the Lord purposed. And over in Jeremiah chapter 32, when it says here that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done, the verse previous where it speaks of Jeremiah having prophesied at that time, we can see that described over in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 1 through 5. This is what I love about Scripture. You don't have to run the other commentaries, just do some cross-referencing. And here in Jeremiah chapter 32, we see specifically what Jeremiah told Zedekiah, that he would not succeed in his rebellion against Babylon. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So Zedekiah got tired of his prophesying and locked him up. But here again, we can see a picture that you might bind the preacher, but you can't bind the word. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." It's like people today, they don't want to hear this message of God's holiness and justice and wrath upon them. They think themselves to be better than that. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. They didn't want to hear that word. It's like people today, they want to hear a message of health, wealth, and prosperity. Don't talk to us about it. God that condemns sinners for their sin. Again, I say, look what he did to his son to save sinners. He spared not his son. Do you think it would be any more tolerant for those that God has given over to condemnation and judgment? Zedekiah, all said and done, was nothing but an unbeliever. And the Lord judged him as such. Again, very sobering portions of Scripture, but we'll leave it there for now. And next chapter, we actually get into the temple being pillaged. That will be the last chapter in our series in 2 Kings. May the Lord be merciful. Give us ears to hear him and look to his Son alone.